So with that introductory reading then, I'd like to invite Brother Mac forward to speak to us this evening on his highlights from the Psalms. Brother Mac.
Good evening, everyone. On the beginning of my talk, I'd like to thank Brother Mike and Jeremy for the assistance to my talk this evening, especially on the electronic side. And most of you know I was a mechanic for 40, 50 years, but when it comes to computers, I must admit that I have very little knowledge of them and don't want to further my knowledge of them because I find it easier for my dear wife and Mike to help me out on these occasions. Speaking of electronics and all that, I have a habit in my old age of returning to the days of my youth. And I was thinking the older brethren back in the 30s and the 40s, they all seemed to have a very strong voice. And as a young boy, I would go into some of the villages in England, and the brethren would just stand up on a wooden stand, and they would preach to the villagers. And in a very short time, the doors of the villagers, where their homes, would open up, and they would listen to the one who was preaching to them. It was a wonderful experience, and to hear the brethren having this determination and desire to preach unto others. Like yourselves, I love the scriptures, and I find that the scriptures, wherever you want to go, they have an answer to any situation in your life or anything to do with the movement of our world, either in politics or on the home front. You can always seem to be able to find a verse or verses to present and to cover that and to deal with the situation at hand. So it's interesting to see that we have a portrait of our world today. We look upon the world, we see the beauty as we have over the last few days, the wonders of creation, but then we are saddened by the fact that of all this beautiful and the power of the sun and the radiance from it, we know that there is a dark shadow that is cast over it because of the wickedness and the sins of mankind. So I was thinking of this just before when I prepared these talks, and I thought, well, where is the quotation? I'm dealing with the Psalms, and where is the quotation in that? Well, I discovered it quickly in Psalm 14:14. And this is how the psalmist and the scriptures portray our world. And there's a reason for me attaching your thoughts to this, because of all things, we've got to realize the reality of our world. We cannot, as is often said, bury our head in the sand and say, it'll improve, things can continue. We've got to face it on and realize that our world is on a decline and going down very fastly, and it will cause the intervention of the great creator to do something about it, change it, as we know. So in Psalm 14, this is the way the artist, the divine artist, would paint our world. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now notice this, because we have to realize, as we know, that our Lord never sleeps. And he's constantly attached to events happening upon the earth. He's given the earth to mankind, but not to fool around with it and play with it as a toy, but to use it to the glory of his name. Whatever they're dealing with it, their side activities or the world itself. So it continues. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What an observation of a God in heaven upon this world. This beautiful world that he made in the beginning for man to enjoy. Now he sees it, looks at the planet, and he says, there's nobody. There's nobody interested in me anymore. Not even one, given emphasis to the reality of just how the world is. And so, brothers and sisters and young people, as some of you may have been here last week, and listened to some of my comments on the Psalms. And so we ask you at this time, what little gem, you remember last week I said, you know, we find difficulty in retaining a talk that was given a week before. So I'm asking you at this time, what little gem did any of us retain from our discussion on the Psalms of last week? Was there at least one thought that brought us closer to our God? That is the power of the scriptures to bring us closer to walk with God, to have this pleasurable thing of walking with the only true and living God. Think of it, walking with the only true and living God. And the more thoughts turn to scripture, the closer we get to our God and the closer we get to his kingdom. And so for those who were not with us last week, just a couple of comments at the particular time. As we mentioned last week, the main appeal behind our studies was to encourage us all to read a psalm a day. And so we said it didn't matter where we were or at what particular time, but at least try to read the one psalm. Some of us have the newspaper. I don't have it anymore, but there was a time. And you can spend 20 minutes, half an hour, reading the newspaper because you're interested in events that are happening upon the earth. So why can't we read one psalm that will develop this second language so that we can realize what is coming upon the earth and prepare ourselves for it. Now, a lot of speaking brethren may be more than others, and even you brethren and sisters yourself, when you are given a day to live and you look out on the world and you see the beauty of the trees and the flowers and all that, a quotation, brother, will come into your mind. And I know my parents used to quote it quite often when they said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And it's a beautiful comment. This is a day, a special day, because we've been given life that the Lord has made, and let us be glad and rejoice in it. How many of us know where that comes from? And how many maybe we misuse it a bit, but we take it out of context and it fits for the occasion when we're looking upon and realize the privilege that we have for living another day. Well, the quotation actually comes from the Psalms, and maybe you can give me the quote and you tell me, yes, Brother Mark, it's found in Psalm 118, which you mentioned last week is at the middle, the spine of the scriptures. You remember in Psalm 118, and he said, if you're going to trust in anybody, put your confidence not in man, but in God. And so we remember that in this chapter, Psalm, I should say, to be correct, verse 24. Most of you are familiar with these thoughts of this time. Speaking of Jesus Christ, is speaking of the stone which he represented and the position that he would be placed in the house of God to make it complete. So in verse 22 of Psalm 118, it said, the stone which the builders refused had become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in the eyes. And then we get this, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. So that's where, and I don't think God would fault us in using it as the present day for us when we recognize that we've been given this beautiful day to live. And so, brothers and sisters, we realize that on this occasion when this quote is made by the psalmist, that what he is telling us of all the days that have been accumulated and put together as years, this particular day would have maybe on a par with the crucifixion of Christ, the birth of Christ, in this way. This is a day which the Lord hath made. Because on that occasion, what he's referring to is that at the situation and at the position of the plan of God, the God's plan of salvation, that there was a time when God's people said, no, we don't want that Jesus for a Messiah. No, he doesn't represent us. No, he's not our king. No, he hasn't come to take the, restore the kingdom to Israel. And so they would put aside, literally, the stone or Jesus Christ to one aside and expect to find another stone to take that place to be the cornerstone of the building of God or the house of God. And so that is the special occasion, and we look forward to the other occasion when we are told that Jesus will come, and there will be a day when the angels proclaim the Lord has come indeed. And so when you go through the Psalms, you find some very interesting gems, such as that one. And did you know there's a psalm which is called the hanging psalm. And so go with me to Psalm 5. And it's interesting. I love history, the history of our world. And in the process of reading some of the history of the churches and that, I came upon this little introduction to the psalm, and it was in Psalm 5. And we know that in the English criminal courts and all that, they use different methods to teach people and correct people and try to eliminate all the crime. And the reason I'm hesitating at this time is because I'm trying to actually find a psalm, and I have it down for Psalm 5, but I don't think it's that one. Now, maybe I have to flip my pages over and find the one. If not, I can explain it to you. What it was that in the under the law of in the year 1700, that when one was accused of crime, they were brought to the court, they were sentenced, and they were sentenced to hang,
Verse 10.
Pardon? 5:10. Is it 5:10, is it? Yeah, that's good. That's what we like is, no, it's not the one. It's not the actual one, Mike. That's very, very, very good. Yeah. I don't know why I made that mistake, because, it's one of the interests in that way. I'll just wait till I go through 150 Psalms and I'll find it. I know where it is in my Bible. And, if you just give me one more minute and see if I can find it. If not, we'll carry on.
Verse
10. No, I can't believe that I wrote that down. Anyhow, we'll carry on. You got this. What I can tell you all about. I just wanted to read what the man had to say when he was hung upon the cross. What it was, they wanted the man to realize why he was being hung, and because of all his of all the wicked things that he'd done. I never made a mistake like that before, but like to say, there's always the first time. I'll see if I can find it later on, maybe at the end. Okay. So that was in 1772, and it was an interesting thing that they use that method. They what I'm trying to imply here is that the scriptures were used often to teach people in different ways, and this is where the scriptures were prominent in the criminal courts. Okay, let us see if we can do a little better and go to the 2 Samuel 22. Well, I go to 2 Samuel 22, and here we associate ourselves with David, the psalmist. And 2 Samuel 22, and here we have David and explaining to God that God is his song. Have you ever heard that before? I think it's a beautiful thought that David is saying that my God is my song. And because of what he was saying there was that he was so full of the scriptures and the music and putting it together that he would be able to accept his God in a particular way. So in Psalm 2 Samuel 22, we read this. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of salvation, the high tower, and my refuge and my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And so he continues on in this way. And so this song that David spoke to the Lord at that time, he edited it, and later on it became Psalm 18. When he said there that he expressed his love for his God, and he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And so we get this in this particular psalm, and it says in verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord as worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies and so on. So what David had done, I believe that he had taken excerpts from the Song of Moses. You all remember when they crossed over, they escaped the hand of their enemy, and the only way they could express their love and gratitude to their God in heaven was through song. And I believe we should do more, more in the way of singing of the psalm and in that particular way. And so it is beautiful in this way that when Jesus returns to the earth and the temple is established, there's going to be a beautiful experience for those who go in there when they see there's massive voices singing. And I believe that they will, as in Revelation it seems to express it, I believe that then the song of Moses will be sung again. It will become almost like the national anthem for the new creation in this way. And so I think that it's a little sad in a way that we've had this epidemic, this problem that we've had for over a year, because this is my own observation. I feel that we haven't taken advantage of it, but it's been to a disadvantage of us because we have almost lost the enthusiasm, the desire, and the eagerness to come into the house of God. It's made an easy way out for us to do this. And the reason I say this is, you know, I'm not necessarily alone, my observation, but a lot of the brothers and sisters. I talked to a brother on Sunday, and he's been sick for a long time. He's come back to the, he's able to come back to the, he's strong, he's able to come back to the meetings, and he was speaking to me, and he said, and I said, it's nice that we're back in the house of God, and he said, yes, but that was a terrible experience for our Brother Mark. He said, it just didn't seem right. He said, we listened to the exhortation, we listened to the talk on television, he said, through Zoom and all that kind of, but it just wasn't the same for us. It wasn't the same as going into the house of God. And so we've heard many of the brothers and sisters voice this, and I think, like I say, we should have been a stronger witness to being able to deal with it. And we still have it, you know. I think we've been given the rights to come back to the house of God. We should come back. We should have faith in God. We have this opportunity now, which maybe we're putting it aside. We should be with fullness, regardless of any dangers of anything. We have this fullness to come back to the Bible, to the house of God, and be one again. Now, there's many thoughts can be expressed in the Psalms. And one of the areas of the Psalm which I like is in Psalm 122. And in Psalm 102 onwards, there's a collection of Psalms. And they come under the title of the Songs of Degrees. That's the title given to it by the commentators and all that. Also, the scriptures, Song of Degrees, or the Songs of Descent. And so we remember, it's, let's go to Psalm 122. I love this. I love this, the thoughts in the Psalms, because I pray that one day, appealing to being able to go back, go to the house of the Lord, it will be not in this, this house today, but it will be in the kingdom of God when all things are made aright. So in Psalm 120 it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And we continue on. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber, and so on. The Lord shall preserve you in this way. And so we remember we read from the verse previously when it says, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. When I think of the eagerness of an individual wanting to go to the house of God, I have a relapse into the Second War. And when when they went into Europe, there was all the concentration camps of the prisoners of Australia, England, and other countries. And they'd been there for a long time, a few years, and they'd been without food and everything. And they were down, men of 200 pounds were now about 90 pounds. And when the forces came through the liberation, these men literally hung to the barbed wire, just skin and bone. But the thing, it wasn't necessarily that affected me. What affected me was the emotion and almost cheerfulness on the face of these men. These men were then gone through terrible 2 or 3 years of suffering under the hand of their enemies. But now they realize they're being liberated, they're being free, and they were able to put on this powerful strength of a smile on their face that they were being liberated. And I think that's the way brothers and sisters should be as to going to the kingdom. And we know that Jesus, with all his difficulties in his preaching to different classes of people and to different places, we know that Jesus, what spurred him on, it gave him the energy, because he knew that his ultimate end of the preaching was he was going to Jerusalem. That was his goal. Although he feared it in some ways toward them, because he knew that the end of that period of time would be the cross and the resurrection and all that was involved in it with his trial. But we know that drove him on. Because he knew one day he was trying to teach his apostles that should be their ultimate aim, is to go to Jerusalem. And it's the same with us. I was quite often reprimanded when being a chairman at some of the meetings there, that I never had the hymn "Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem." It was thought by some that I should, every time I presided, that I should have had that hymn "Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem." So we remember, we're now stepping aside from the psalm, that we still have the psalm before it, because Jesus was there, main figure in the psalms, as we know when we speak about messianic psalms. But we remember, do we not, that in his 3 years journey, in his three missionary journeys, there came a time when Jesus departed from Galilee. So in Matthew 19, it is recorded that he spent sufficient time in Galilee, and he realized now he should gradually work his way toward Jerusalem, and so he was to depart from Galilee at this time. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 19, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them." And so, leaving Galilee, he made his way into the coast of Judea, which he could, because his idea was to go there and start to educate his brethren to take all the role of his preaching of the gospel message. And we realize in the study following his footsteps that he could have done the whole journey in 2 or 3 days, but it took him about 5 months. This year was for Jesus the year of opposition, when, as we know, he'd enjoyed the year of popularity, but now the people were more opposed to him, because he was saying things that they didn't like, and so they were opposed to him. But he went there and he spent more time in the coast, around the coast of Judea, preaching about gospel. So we have that in there. Again, we can go to, while we're in Luke, we can go to Luke 18, and there at 31, he says there. Then he took up verse 31. "And then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all these things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on and scourged and so on." So he recognized that this would happen to him. But he went there determined to, as we know, do his Father's will. So we have these messianic verses in the Psalms, and most of you know of them. And so I remember when I was a Sunday school superintendent and taking a class of the older boys, we studied the life of Jesus more than once. And we did a little bit of experimented with the scriptures, And I said, okay, we're going to study the life of Jesus, but we're not going to go into the old, into the New Testament. And they looked a little bit strange at me for saying that. But I said, we can do that. And we did that. We went into the Old Testament and we picked out there many, many verses, 30, 40, maybe more verses that portray certain sections of the life of Jesus like a jigsaw puzzle. And we could put them together, all together from his birth to his resurrection and so on, put them all together. And we had exactly what the four gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are telling us, put it together in a nutshell, hidden amongst the Psalms in this way. So that is an interesting study that can be carried out. And there is also another one favorite section of the Psalms, and that is in the collection of a few Psalms that have been put together to form a hymn book. So we have, as we've already mentioned, the Song of Degrees, and those verses are, those psalms are contained together from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And together these psalms, the collection from different sources, formed a small hymn book. And I believe when you study the history of the people of God going up to the temple, they would have used this hymn book. They would, maybe whoever was leading them or somebody would give them a start, and they would have the hymn book or memorize it from their school days, or when they were taught in the temple, they would have this. And so these psalms are collected together as a hymn book. As we know, some of them were written by David, some by King Hezekiah. But the Song of Degrees are actually put together by King Hezekiah to remind him of what had happened in his life. And we all know, most of us know, something about Hezekiah. And we all know that how God favored him. He was told by the prophet Isaiah that he had a full life, but his days were numbered. And so he was told to set his house in order. And it is recorded in Isaiah 38, the tragedy of this man, but also the wonder of it all, that his God had almost performed not as a miracle for Hezekiah, but not for God, because we know God can do all things. So when we go into Isaiah 38, we read this in verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. There's a little hesitation there for some of us. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He loved life. He wanted to hang on to it for a little longer. And he appealed to God. And I marvel at the kindness of God at this time, looking to this individual and saying, yes, you're right, Hezekiah. I'll give you a few. They're nothing to me but a drop in the bucket. But to you, I know is like having a second life. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So this is just a wonderful thing for Hezekiah, and he would not forget it, and he would determine that the nation that would come after him and the children who would follow him would to remember the mercy of God, that God can extend, he can do anything for anybody, but he could extend life unto an individual. Spiritually, God can do the same thing. He can extend life unto us, which would be immortal life. And so it is, as we know here, what a wonderful thing he did for him. And so, as we know, it's 15 years. So Hezekiah then chose these songs, 15 hymns. Hezekiah wrote most of them. David wrote two, and another one was written by Hezekiah and by, my audience will tell me who the other one was written by. The most was written by Hezekiah and David, and somebody else wrote one. Right. Okay. So it gave us a little help from the audience at this time. So what he did, it's just one little exhortation there, and when he said that when he had in verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And so that is when we pray, our method of prayer, that's what we should do. We should turn our face to the wall. In other words, we should hide the things of this life and concentrate on what we're told to do with God. So you also remember that this is the way it goes. And so let us go to 2 Kings 20 and 5. 2 Kings 20 and 5. We're still associated with Hezekiah. And I'll quickly find this here. Okay. 2 Kings 20, verse 5. And it says, speaking of Hezekiah, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, that first one. Then we go down to verse 5, it says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, my father, I have heard their prayer, I have seen their tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go up to the house of God, and I will add unto thee 15 years, and I will deliver thee. And so, just as we mentioned from Isaiah. So he took between Psalms 120 and 130, he took 15 of Psalms, and there's been, as we know, much discussion regarding the turning back, the sun returned 10 degrees backwards. Great, many pages of commentary regarding this. And we know there's different ways that God, he wanted Hezekiah to know the terms of his life. And the sun in the firmament not know going down. This is what Hezekiah had to know and to understand. So what some thought, and I think it may be right, in the temple, in a certain area, there was 15 steps. And that is the order there. And so the priest would stand on each of the steps, and they would blow the trumpets, and they would recite these prayers. It was between the courts of Israel to the courts of the women in the second temple. And that's where the priest stood and uttered these beautiful psalms. And so, as we've mentioned before, that the first 75 hymns of our own hymn books are borrowed from the Psalms, some of them belonging to this area, the Song of Degrees. Now, it is recorded in one area, it's recorded in one part of our scripture, of the order of the temple and the arrangements of it all the different workers, the different priests in numbers and so on. And we know sometimes we have these large numbers given to us in scripture, and it's not necessary the exact number there, but it's a means of showing the immensity of things that are being done. And so it's recorded that in the first of Chronicles 23, that there was to be 4,000 voices that could be heard harmonizing on these psalms. I think how beautiful that would be. Could you imagine that? Being in the house of God, the acoustics just right, and these 4,000 voices are singing the psalms as we know and learn of them today. But Ezekiah expressed his thought when he said in the conclusion of the remark, "The Lord was ready to save me." And that's the comfort for many of us, especially those who I've been well blessed in many ways with good health. But I have some of my brothers and sisters who have suffered for a long time, and they must lean heavily upon the words of Hezekiah, "The Lord was ready to save me." And so we know the we know that the songs, it's remarkable when you think about it, that in the beginning of creation, we know that the sons of God, there were harmony, there were songs sung. Can you imagine that in the beginning, that when this world exploded into something which was living, that there would be the company of angels there, and they would sing this song to accelerate the joy and the power of that occasion when this planet Earth, without void and shape, now comes on, takes on this beautiful portrait, and then the backup of it would be the angels singing. So we see what we're trying to emphasize is the importance of knowing our psalms, the importance of song, and I feel that we should do more with the singing of hymns. And that way, there is a section of the psalm which tells us that the psalm expresses that the priests, when the people go, the pilgrims went up to the house of God, the priest would be there at the door. And they would quote that psalm when it says, "Who shall abide in the house of God?" And what it was, the lot of commentators, and I think it'd be beautiful in that place. I've experienced it a little bit. That the people said, "Well, who shall abide in the house of the Lord?" And then the people would reply, and so there'd be this chanting, the priests and the people. And I think that should be, I know that with the order of Christadelphians, they try to avoid the singing, they try to avoid the singing of hymn because they thought it was too worldly, took a prominent place in this service, and it should be put aside more to the preaching of the gospel. And so, as we know, that little incident is recorded in Psalm 15. Let's see if I can just quote that. Just the one of the another section of the psalm that I like. I'm going to go Psalm 15, so you let's understand more fully what I'm saying. Psalm 14, so we have the priest standing there on the door, watching the people coming up to the temple, and he said, and they sing this song, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy house?" And then the people would reply, chanting, the people would reply, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." And certainly continue in that way. So there would be this chanting back and forward. And I think it would mean more to the people in this particular way. And so I think we'll leave it at that time. But the other little thing that I was going to mention, because we know that we have young people watching us sometimes, apparently falling asleep, or they don't quite understand what I'm saying. They may not be the only one. I'm going to give them a little exercise. And the little exercise for the young people is that I want them to see how many animals that David refers to in his Psalms. So I hope you can do that with the parents. Thank you very much.